If you would take your Bibles and open to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 in your copy of God's Word. Move into the month of April, focusing on the Judges for the entire month as we are working our way through the Bible this year from Genesis to Revelation, a walk through God's story, seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end. And we will see that very, very specifically as we work our way through Judges here this month. Judges chapter 2, again, would you follow along beginning in verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim. It's on the north side of Mount Gash. How could we leave that out? And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. As the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Would you pray with me, Father? We come into your presence as we have all morning, recognizing your greatness and your holiness and well aware of our sin. God, as we consider the errant path of Israel, as we see example after example of rebellion, of what it looks like to turn from you, Father, I pray that we would not be so quick to cast all of our attention on an ancient civilization, an ancient nation. That we would not look down upon them as if we can't understand what's going on. If we're honest, we can. And so I pray that you would work in us a teachable spirit, every single one. Would we hear your word? Would we see the example left? And would we learn? Learn to remember you. And so as we consider this passage in Judges this morning, would it be used to prepare our hearts to come around the table in remembrance of that amazing work of our Lord Jesus on the cross? It is in His name that we pray these things. Amen. According to a relatively recent Barna survey, 2/3 of those who describe themselves as either Protestant, Catholic, or Christian say that at some time in their lives, they felt as if they were in God's presence. 2/3, you say, wow, that's really good. Well, that's surprising. It's interesting because 58% of non-Christians say the same thing. That percentage mark is not too far off. What's even more disturbing is that 32% of professing born-again believers say that they have never sensed God's presence in their lives. So the truth is that you and I live in one of two ways. Either we are like the wisdom writer, Proverbs 15:3, who acknowledges that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I hear that, I see that, I know it, and I live it. Or, as was true of Moses in Exodus chapter 2, so he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Say, what was going on there? Author Don Whitney describes it well. He says, living apart from a conscious awareness that the Lord is present is to live as though God really is not there. More pleasure is sought in things, in dreams, or in people than in God. A relationship with God is reduced to mere religion, or I would say a mere religious exercise. He goes on to say that the spiritual disciplines devolve into mere duty and even legalism. Public worship becomes an obligation, not a privilege. Obviously, this is not the profile of a growing Christian. We've said it before. One of the great triumphs of Satan is not to grow in us a hatefulness toward God, but a forgetfulness of Him. And so we go and we buy and we sell and we think and we talk and we dream, plan, relate. We parent, we debate, we discuss, we build, we tear down, we save, we spend, and we can even serve and hardly think of Him. In short, we have a tendency to live much of our lives outside of a conscious awareness of God's presence. Now, that's a relatively lengthy introduction, but it is precisely the state that Israel finds themselves following the death of Joshua. We read about this shift, this change, this propensity in the Old Testament book of Judges. We will spend, as I said, most of April reading and learning from this book. The book of Judges was most likely written during the reign of King Saul as a history lesson of the time between Joshua and Saul. What was true of Israel between Joshua and Saul was this, that there was no king in Israel. It's mentioned several times through this book. So Judges is both a time period. There's about 300 years that is spanned over the course of this one book. It's a time period, the time of the Judges. It is also the title of this historical record found in the Bible. Now, the book of Judges can be a bit confusing because as you read through it from beginning to end, you realize very quickly that it doesn't always follow a chronological order. The beginning of Judges jumps back into the last days of Joshua's life. We read about that this morning. And then chapters 17 through 21 give us a flyover, an overview of the moral climate during these 300 years of life for the nation of Israel. You say, okay, well, why is it so important for us? What is so important about the book of Judges? Well, as I mentioned, Judges serves as a link between the time of Joshua and the time of the kings. So for over 300 years, Israel demonstrates that they believe that their own way is better than God's. 300 years of demonstration that we will go our own way. Now, Israel has lived in the grace and the comfort and the security of God's provision for quite some time. Throughout the time of Joshua, and even those leaders who outlived Joshua, as we read, the nation has seen God's hand bless and grow them, as what he has done is he has established this once transient group of ex-slaves into a verified land-owning nation. But as evidenced in our text this morning, the nation has most recently experienced great turmoil. They have yielded. They begin to be wooed by the neighboring nations. It's interesting that those nations, those cities, should not have even been there. They should have been completely destroyed by Israel when they conquered the land. And yet, rather than following God, they got soft. Verse 11, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12, Israel forsook the Lord. They bowed. They provoked. You see it again in verse 13. They provoked. Now, I probably don't have to go into great detail there, but if there is someone in your life who is provoking you, that is not a good thing, is it? What if it is a child who is provoking a parent? Would there be action? I hope so. Verse 17 says that they played the harlot. That's a sanitized way of saying that they were ripe with infidelity. They were unfaithful. They pursued their lust. They quickly turned away from the Lord. Verse 19, notice this. They reverted and behaved more corruptly. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Again, as Whitney referenced earlier, the nation of Israel lived apart from a conscious awareness of God. So this morning, let's take this a little farther and let's beat up on Israel a little bit. And I say that a bit tongue-in-cheek because if you've been through the book, you know that there are times when you and I are right here too. And so what we need is for the Holy Spirit to begin to beat on us a bit to show us where we have Israelite tendencies. Perhaps you're aware of the cycle that is illustrated for us here in Judges. There is a cycle that is seen. Israel becomes a case study for us, a pattern that's easily and readily seen as repeatable. The fool ignores it. The wise man, the wise woman says, let me learn from that cycle and what I see. The very first thing that we see in this cycle is sin. It was in the passage that we looked at the beginning of our time together. We see sin, a turning away from God, a following self, directly disobeying God's commands. God said, do this. They said, no. God said, don't do this. And they said, we can if we want to. directly disobeying the commands of God, failure to follow His law, complete disregard for His authority. And as you read through the book of Judges, if you're like me, there is a disgust that rises up within you here as we read about these situations and circumstances. It's disheartening. It is completely immoral, all in the name of autonomy, all in the name of privilege. I can do this. It is my right. What does it show us? It shows us that we don't want to do things God's way. Our way rules. Sin. Sin. That's what we see in Israel. From sin, it leads them into servitude, destruction, consequences. In short, they follow the false gods of their enemies only to be defeated and enslaved by them, to be ruled by them, to be killed by them. The sin that leads to servitude produces in them a sorrow. Now, sometimes it's genuine repentance, but at other times they're simply sorrowful and they cry out in woe and in need of help. They're sorry their way didn't work out the way they had intended for it to work out. Sin, servitude, sorrow, leading to salvation. We read about this. Verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord raised up judges. Judges. Now don't think of a judge as someone who's sitting behind a bench with a gavel in his hand. Think of a judge as a conqueror, one who sets things straight. It's interesting, as you work your way through the book of Judges, judge didn't necessarily mean that this person was to be looked up to as a shining example of the way of God. There were several of the judges who were less than upright individuals. But yet through that judge, God rescued them from their bondage. God breaks the pattern, and there is a time of peace and rest, a time of security. And that time of peace and rest lasts until Israel compromises and the cycle begins all over again. There are seven times in the book of Judges that this distinct cycle is seen. It's made up of thousands and thousands of ungodly choices. As the nation goes through a time of great rebellion, which leads to great bondage, which produces in them a sorrow and a salvation by God as He interjects Himself into their sorry lives. And as that judge lives and rules, there is security. But only until they forget God again and live outside of that conscious awareness that He is there. So what do we learn? Here's what we learn. We learn that compromise brings failure. Now, some of these issues, some of these things that we learn will be covered over the course of the month. Lessons will have to be learned as you read the book of Judges. But compromise brings failure. And God will not allow sin to go unpunished. Going your own way yields misery and bondage. And so you see the trajectory. It's moving farther and farther away from the standard. God says, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to relate to me. And they say, well, not so much. I can compromise. I can manage this just fine. Thank you, God. Leads to failure. That failure is addressed as God addresses their sin. Misery and bondage. is always the result of our own way. But as you read through the book of Judges, here's what else you see. You see that everything that we have learned since January is still true. Because God hasn't changed at all. Though the people have changed, though their circumstances have changed, though their response to Him has changed, God has not changed. He is still the powerful Creator revealed in Genesis. God is still holy. He is still righteous. He is still just, as revealed in Exodus and Leviticus. He is still faithful and forgiving, as He showed Himself to be in the book of Numbers. God remains the same, faithful to bring about the judge just when Israel needs it. God is faithful. You and I look at that cycle, and in judgmental disgust, we often say, come on, why play the part of a fool? It's like what the wisdom writer said when he said that the dog would return to his vomit. It's a graphic illustration, and we look at it and we say, oh, I don't even want to think about it. It is disgusting, isn't it? And yet, this is the cycle. Why not just walk with God when He is all of that? He is powerful Creator. He is righteous and holy and just, and He is faithful and forgiving. Why not just walk with God? It makes no sense. Really? Tell me. What does your life look like when you forget God? What does your life look like when you go your own way? We don't even notice, we don't recognize how disgusting our life looks when we start to depart from the truth of God's Word. How confusing, how chaotic, how distasteful when we take our eyes off of God as He has revealed Himself, when we forget God, we live without the conscious awareness of His presence. A.W. Tozer wrote this: the practice of the presence of God consists not of projecting an imaginary object within one's own mind and then seeking to realize its presence. In other words, I don't need a vision of what God might look like. I don't need an idol to look at. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about practicing the presence of God. He says it is rather to recognize the real presence of the one whom all sound theology declares to be already there. An objective entity existing apart from any apprehension of Him on the part of His creature. What is he saying? That God is with us whether we recognize it or not, whether we accept it or not. God is here, and all sound theology, that which is taught in the Scriptures, that which God has revealed to us, backs that up. That whether you or I realize it or not, recognize it as real or not, God is always here. You cannot escape His presence. Our fantasies do not change reality. God is here. The believer will say, what a gift. God wants us to know that He is here. God wants us to remember that He is here, that He is with us, that He will never leave, that he will never turn his back, that he will never ignore. God knows me and is with me. And so the resultant experience, Tozer concludes, is not visionary, it's real. It's not something I have to look forward and say, boy, I hope someday God walks with me. What Tozer is getting at is God is here and God has revealed himself and he wants you to walk with him by remembering him and living in his presence, his real presence, day by day by day. Put this into your everyday experience. When that temptation to sin, because Israel faced that temptation, you know it in your life. You know what your high risk area is in your life. You know the areas where you are quick to yield. And when that temptation comes upon you, is your thought, God, you are here. You know this is upon me. You know I struggle to remember you, but you are here. And you are the God of Genesis, the powerful creator. You are the God of Exodus and Leviticus, who is holy and righteous and just. And God, you are the God of Numbers, who is faithful and true and forgiving. So God, in this moment, right here, right now, would you bring to my mind not all of the ways that I would enjoy this temptation, not all of the quote-unquote benefits of it, but all of who you are. Because in this moment, you are providing everything for me to say no. God is faithful. It is why the book of 1 Corinthians says that these temptations are common to man, but God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape. What is the way of escape? It's not a side door. It is him. God provides himself as a very present help in time of trouble. And so for the people of Israel, as they go through this cycle, as they work their way through the sin, the servitude, sorrow, salvation, and security over and over and over again, there are lapses in their practice of the presence of God. God nowhere in the scriptures teaches a mystical experience, some strange or eerie sense of his ghostly nearness to us. So something falls over and we turn around and say, oh, God really is here. The Bible teaches us that we are to recognize the Lord's very real presence in our immediate space, as revealed to us by the Lord himself in his word and the accompanying Holy Spirit that lives inside of all true believers. Get this. God is not in every tree. But where there is a tree, what did the hymn writer say? Our God is present there. Believer, do you live aware of God's continual, all-pervasive presence? You won't if you are not filling your mind with his revelation. You won't if you are not learning who he is and how he thinks and what he has revealed to us. But he is here. Not summoned like a genie when we need him, but always and forever with us now. Now, for some, that is terrifying. You mean to tell me he sees everything? Yes. He hears every conversation I have. He even knows my sinful thoughts before I actually do them. You can't ever get away from God? Yes. For some, it's terrifying. For others, it is comforting. Because they know the Word and they know he reveals himself as a help and a shield and a tower and a defense. His all-pervasive care is real. And yet God has revealed this truth to us. And it is intended to be both terrifying and comforting. He sees you. He knows you. He is with your every step, your every word, and your every thought. Right about now, you might be saying, hey, listen, we got away from talking about Israel. I mean, I thought that's what is going on here in Judges. Let's go back to that. Let's go back and talk about how they did what was right in their own eyes. The Bible actually says that they did that continually. Let's talk about how they chose the path of foolishness. Looking at the sin of others is certainly more comfortable, isn't it? But we need to look at ourselves. Because in so many ways, we are Israel all over again. Different people, different calling, different culture, different promises. Yes, 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 yes. But the same temptations and the same sins. But Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. In his grace, he lovingly calls us into remembrance. Israel forgot. They didn't know. They didn't bring it into their memory. They chose to go another way. And the longer and the farther we go in choosing not to remember God, the more apt we are to continue in our own way, and that cycle can be true of us. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. To live in conscious awareness of his presence. The message to us all ought to be clear. The prevailing mantra of this world, to follow your heart, you don't have to listen carefully to hear it. Follow your heart. What is it? It is just a distilled essence of foolishness and sin. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 26, verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 28, verse 6, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. The Bible can't be any more clear. Your own way, my own way, stands in direct opposition to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, saying, no, you go the way of the Father. go the way of the Father. Your conscience saying to you, no, no, don't go that way. Don't go your own way. Don't follow your own advice. The Spirit saying, listen to me. Follow the Father. Follow the words of the Son. Follow truth. Don't follow error. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Believer, like Israel, we have a question that we have to answer. Will we live in his real presence? And will we allow that truth to change the attitudes that we have, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we speak, what we do? Will we allow the conscious awareness of the reality of God's presence to transform our lives? Believer, that is our privilege. It is what being born again is about. To be made new is to say, my own way stinks. God's way is going to be my focus now. Perhaps you're here today and you've never been saved from your sin. The Old Testament teaches us that God loves to save people. How gracious, how merciful was he to the nation? How many times did he raise up a new judge and say, okay, we're going to get you out of this? But the judges, the same as the sacrifices of Exodus and Leviticus, the judges could only save people temporarily. These events point us to Jesus, who will change people's hearts and set them free from their sin. It is only Jesus that can change the real you. It is only Jesus who can rescue you from your own way. Without turning to him, the cycle continues. Now, believer, you and I, by the wisdom of the Spirit, we see it laid out for us. But if you're here today having never trusted Christ as your Savior, know this, that you are in a never-ending state of sin and servitude. And it is only Jesus who can bring about the peace and security of salvation. Will you believe the message by faith and trust in Jesus to save you for all of eternity? I hope you will. A conscious awareness of God's presence. Friends, do we think of him? Do we remember him outside of this once a month celebration? He is committed to our everyday lives. Are we committed to surrendering to him every day of our lives? It's an important question for us to ponder. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, revealed to us in the Word are two very opposite ways of living. We can either live the way of the Lord, or we can live the way of man. We can do what is right in your revealed word, or we can do what is right in our own eyes. For many, many years, the people of Israel served you, all the days of the life of Joshua and those who lived longer than Joshua. And yet, just as soon as Joshua and those elders died, another generation arose who did not know the Lord. God, it is a scary thought. It shows us how important it is to live intentionally in and with a conscious awareness that you are here. Every day, every thought, every word, every action, thank you for knowing it. For if you didn't know it, we would say you didn't care. But you do. And you're here and you know. And so for those in this room who know Christ as their only hope for salvation, God, I pray that they would take great comfort in and yield to your ever-seeing eye. You are here because of your love. And for those in this room who do not know Christ, I pray that they would rejoice that you know right where they are now. They say, I've done so many bad things. I've sinned so much, and you know. And you demonstrated your love, Romans 5, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. And so I pray that those who are lost, those who do not know Christ as Savior, will believe in their hearts that Jesus is their only hope and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Savior. Would you rescue them as you rescued Israel? But this rescue is better because Jesus saves us for all of eternity. Today, Father, we praise you for the plan of redemption. Jesus, we remember the incredible work, the indescribable work that was done for us on the cross, the shedding of your blood. And Spirit, we worship you, that you indwell us and call our minds to remembrance over these things. Thank you for being our God. And I pray that we would not soon forget. In Jesus' name.